Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on spiritual health, the disciplines of the Christian life. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement with a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling our church office 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, you can gather with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message. We are studying a new topic right now, a brief survey on spiritual health. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you can turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning. And as you do, I was reading this week an article about the restaurant business. It's a very fast-paced and competitive industry. There are a lot of restaurants that start up all the time. But did you know that 6 out of every 10 restaurants close in their first year of business? 60% don't make it 12 months. And 8 out of 10 close before 5 years is up. 20% success rate if you open a restaurant. Now, some restaurants that succeed have largely unforgettable menus. And others have chefs with Michelin stars. But how does a restaurant measure success? How do they know if they are successful? Well, the obvious answer is sales. There is a break-even point that every restaurant must reach, fixed costs that must be met. Factoring in initial startup costs and labor and goods and day-to-day business operations, in some cases, owners and upper staff will forego salary for a period of weeks or even months in order just to meet that break-even point. And then, of course, there's the gross sales, where a restaurant actually exceeds those costs and can say that they are successful, that they are making more than they are investing or spending. Ultimately, the success of a restaurant may depend on many factors, but the ultimate measurement of its success is money. And sadly, this is how many view success in the life of the church. A successful year is when the church can see in its financial report that all the expenses have been paid and we have a little bit money left over for the future. So if we're measuring success in a church, we keep track of the three B's. Butts, more people. Bucks, more money. And blissful butts. Happy people. Churches align ministries and messages to best reach those three goals. How do we have more people? How do we keep them happy? And how do we have more money? And so you see how churches, right, they strive to have the best, most wonderfully performed music. Or they have the best golden tongue speakers. Or the most vibrant Disney-esque kind of kids programs. That is how we will reach those three goals. But is that really success? I mean, there are some churches who have those things and are successful. But there are also other churches who have all those things and more and are so unsuccessful. What are we really after as a church? Did Jesus really live, die, and was resurrected so we could build bigger churches and have a coffee shop in our foyer and have Grammy-worthy music? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says that Jesus came to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles to God and to give us access through Jesus Christ to the Father. God gave us relationship with himself, something that nothing else in the entire universe experiences. And we are called as God's people to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. To know God deeply and personally. But most Christians don't personally relate to God on their own. Some simply don't relate to God at all. And some care simply about seeking God through someone else. So they turn to their pastor and make him their priest, substituting God for something their pastor can do. Many Christians don't attempt to hear from God or know God because they let the pastor hear and know God for them and package it into 40-minute sound bites on a Sunday morning. We are spiritually unhealthy people, and it starts with not having a regular intake of God's word. And so if church success is not merely measured in butts and bucks, then where do we find success? Where do we begin to find spiritual health? Would you stand with me out of reverence for reading of God's word and turn to Acts 2, verse 38? If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the seat in front of you and the words are on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says this, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Oh Lord, you've caused all scripture to be written for our learning. Allow us to hear these words, to read them, to mark them, to learn them, and to inwardly digest them, that by your patient and comfort, leading, and through your word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So I want you to see three things this morning. And the first is that spiritually healthy people devote themselves to encountering God's word personally. In Acts chapter 2, after a group of Jewish men and women hear the message of the gospel and they believe it by faith, amazing things begin to happen. First, we see that they're baptized and they are added to the church. And some of you have been followers of Jesus, maybe for a year, maybe for a decade, and you are still thinking and praying and meditating about being baptized. But notice, these people were baptized almost immediately. They identified with Jesus and the gospel publicly, and they take the plunge of baptism. We have a baptism opportunity next week, and maybe some of you should finally take the plunge as well. But second, we see they were added to the church. They became part of a particular local church in that city. They were connected to that place. They were accountable to that place. And maybe some of you are not part of a church as a member. Maybe you're not really connected to any church. You sort of drift in and drift out. And maybe it's time for you to connect in a formal way with accountability and connection to the church that God has given to you, because it's the best place for you to grow spiritually and to be a disciple. But that's not our focus today. That's just a bonus application for free. I'm in a giving mood. Happy Labor Day. That was my gift to you. But what does the text say in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is perhaps the most foundational discipline for a follower of Jesus. Our spiritual health can be directly tied to our regular willingness to intake God's word. Nothing can substitute for personally devoting yourself to hearing and reading scripture every single day. Sermons and Bible studies and books about the Bible or books in general, listening to Christian music or Christian radio, attending a church service, or even watching one online. None of those things, however good they may or may not be, are a sufficient substitute to you reading and engaging the Bible on a daily basis. Think of it this way. If a healthy person eats healthy, if that is a necessity to having good health, is watching what you eat and eating well, you cannot get healthy by relying upon your gym trainer to eat for you and tell you how good it is. You cannot get healthy by reading articles in a magazine about how good food is. You can't listen to country music songs about food and be fed. You can't watch a cooking show or attend a cooking class and let that be a substitute for you eating. You have to eat. If you are not going to eat for yourself, then you will never be healthy. Well, encountering the Word of God personally is important like that. You can't rely upon someone else to digest the food for you and then to feed you by what they have already eaten. The Bible tells us so many wonderful things. It tells us who God is, who Jesus is. It tells us about the law and holiness and sin. It tells us about our sin and what sin deserves. But it's also about where we learn of God's plan of redemption. It's where we learn about Jesus' perfect life and death and resurrection. The scripture tells us what it looks like to live as God's people and how our lives are to submit to His authority and will and how we can trust Him and know Him. The Bible tells us what faith is and what our faith is in. If we are ever going to know God personally, then we must know God from the Bible first. Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the word of Christ. This is the word of God. And if we are going to be holy, like God is holy, then we must learn to interact with the word of God personally and intimately on a daily basis. We said last week that 18% of Christians on average read the Bible every day. That means that 82% of Christians, from the very start, before we think about anything else, are spiritually unhealthy. It doesn't matter if those 82% of people go to church every week. It doesn't matter if they don't smoke, drink, chew, or date ladies that do. It doesn't matter how generous they are with their resources, or if they go on mission trips, or sing in a worship team, or have a Keep Christ in Christmas bumper sticker. It doesn't matter if they vote correctly in the elections. If Christians don't read their Bibles, they are spiritually unhealthy. And some of us might be on spiritual life support. Others of us might not be Christians at all. So going back to our original question, how do we measure success as a church and as followers of Christ? The answer is not in how many people come to church or how often we meet our budget, though, Marty, we want to meet our budget. We start measuring success by how many of us are being transformed into the image of Jesus. We look for visible, measurable, qualitative differences or thresholds in our life. And the first and perhaps most important is learning to pursue your relationship with God through His Word every day. We are a Baptist church. Baptist churches are Protestant churches, meaning that we have in the past or are currently protesting something. Many Christians protest all kinds of things that have little eternal value. Some Christians are perpetually protesting. And if you're protesting all the time, then are you really protesting at all? Martin Luther helped launch the Protestant Reformation. He protested something too. You see, the common people did not have the Bible in their own language. It was largely in Latin, something no one spoke and no one read. So, in a sense, the people in the church were dependent upon a priest or a spiritual advisor to read God's word and to tell them what God's word said and what they were to do and what they were to be. But Luther was convinced in Scripture that individual Christians don't need someone to talk to God for them. They don't need a priest to hear from God. They don't need a priest to go to come to God. They don't need a priest to talk to God themselves. It wasn't just that Luther was against the papacy or local priests. Luther saw something in Scripture that was better than what the Catholic Church had to offer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." The Bible says we don't need an earthly priest because we are already, through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, a kingdom of priests. So that means that we get to come to God on our own. We get to know Him personally. We don't need someone else to tell us what God's word says. We have a privilege. We have a responsibility. We have access to God through His word. No one can and no one should broker our relationship with God for us. I mean, sure, people try, and sometimes we let them try. A priest can try to do that. Our pastor can try. Our parents can try. But our relationship with God is something only that we can do. And in God's sovereignty, what fueled the Reformation wasn't just simply Martin Luther's protest, but it was the invention of the printing press just a few decades earlier, so that now the Bible could be translated en masse into the languages that people actually spoke. We don't need a priest practically, and we don't need a priest theologically. Yet more than 25% of Christians never read the Bible at all. And 82% rarely read it. If you listen to Jesus' words in the New Testament, it's very striking. He says repeatedly to religious people or to religious leaders this question in Matthew chapter 12. Have you not read about David? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, have you not read in the law? Matthew 19, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Matthew 22, as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? Mark 12, have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Mark 12, 26, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? You see, Jesus assumed that people had read or at least knew personally what the Bible said. That's not surprising because Deuteronomy 8 tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need Scripture. We need to read Scripture and know Scripture. And without Scripture, we will not survive. And the reason we need it, Paul says in Timothy, is because Scripture is breathed out by God. And Scripture is profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction and for training us in righteousness, that we may be made complete. And Revelation 1 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it." Scripture is profitable. Scripture blesses us. It trains us. It guides us. Are we exercising our priesthood? Are we spiritually healthy people devoted to encountering God's word personally? But second, spiritually healthy people devote themselves to encountering God's word publicly or corporately. We should be reading God's word on a daily basis. And in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. There's an aspect that they were devoted together. Just as a church service or a sermon cannot be a substitute for spending time personally and privately with God's word, neither should we think that private time is all we need. Dwight Smith says there's a danger when we become the single, unilateral interpreter of God's word. Without the influence of others, we can be tempted to only read what we want to hear, or tempted to ignore certain passages that we don't like, or to interpret certain passages far from its original content or intent so that we can make the passage say whatever we want it to say. And if we're only reading it by ourselves, there's no one to help us to know if we are on the right track. Cults typically don't start in the public arena. Typically they start in a private vacuum, in a personal closet, where someone determines, I don't need to make sure that what I think or believe or know is what anybody else thinks or believes or knows. True study of the Bible is when the Word of God is in the hands of the people of God in the midst of the power of the Spirit of God. And periodically, I'll meet someone who will have all kinds of passionate and intense views about the Bible. They can recite it. They can know it. They're excited about doctrine. They love theology. They love to debate and argue. And those might be good things. But if you ask them what church they go to or a part of, they might say, well, I don't go to church anymore. Or I don't need the church. I just need the Bible. Not only is that foolish, it actually is contrary to what Jesus teaches us in his word. Because Paul says in Ephesians that by the blood of Jesus, we have been brought together into what? A community, into a family, into a people. We are not just a single man or woman on an island. We are part of the called out ones, plural, not the called out one. We are part of the church. And a man or a woman who studies the Bible constantly but does not connect themselves to a local church with other believers is at best deceived and at worst may not know Christ at all. This is why at our church, why we're starting in the fall, several different Bible studies and opportunities for you to engage God's word. We don't want them to be a substitute for you reading the Bible on your own. But we also don't want you merely to read the Bible on your own, disconnected from other people. And so we want you to come to a Bible study for men, or a Bible study for women, or a retreat, or a special event, or a connect group, because these are places where we can develop the practice of being devoted to the teachings of Scripture and being around other people that will help make sure that we are reading God's word and interpreting it correctly, and that we are obeying what we have read. We need alone time with God to read and to study God's word, but we also need time with other people to learn from them and to listen to them and to bounce thoughts of and to be accountable to and to apply what we're learning and to debate the meaning of a text. Spiritually healthy people are devoted to the Bible with others as well. But third and finally, spiritually healthy people devote themselves to encountering God's word persistently. The text says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Not that they read it once and said, oh, I got it. I read through the Bible one time the whole way through. I'm done. I don't need to go back to it. They read and they studied and they learned together persistently. But how do you read it persistently? What does that look like? Well, here's some very quick tactics of ways that you can read persistently the Word of God or know the Word of God. And most obviously is to read Scripture daily. Read it daily. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Read it daily. D.L. Moody once said, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future in God's word than he can eat enough for the next 6 months or breathe once a week. You must draw upon God's boundless store of grace day to day. Every day, you're to read it. You say, well, but I come and I get the word of God here. Why do I need to read it? Well, it'd be kind of like going to a buffet on Sunday. And eating and eating and eating till you can't eat anymore and going, oh, you know what? I'm not going to eat again the rest of the week. We read it every day. Did you know that it's a proven reality that you, if you read the Bible nonstop, you could read through the entire Bible in 72 hours. 72 hours. That might seem like a lot. But think about how much TV we watch. Think about the amount of time we spend on a golf course, or how long we sit at the beach, or shop, whether you do it online or in the store. If you added all those times up, 72 hours would happen very quickly. For some of us, it would happen really quickly. But reading the Bible for as little as 5 minutes a day can get you through the whole Bible in 3 years. Of course, 5 minutes doesn't seem sufficient or wise, but imagine how much you could learn and grow and be transformed like Jesus if you simply took 30 minutes a day and read the Bible with intense intentionality. Did you know you would read through the Bible twice in 1 year if you just took 30 minutes a day to read it? Some of you might say, well, I don't like to read. Or, I have a hard time reading. Or, I can't read. Well, there are so many apps and helps and resources out there. If you genuinely can't read at all, while I would want to encourage you to strive to learn how to read, you can listen to the Word of God. And if you're able to read a Facebook post or a news article or a romance novel, you can read the Bible. Read Scripture daily. Second, you should study Scripture. Study is different than reading. One author described it this way: reading the Bible is like cruising a lake at 35 knots in a speedboat. But studying the Bible is like crossing that same lake in a glass-bottom kayak. One gives you an overview with little depth, and the other gives you a look beneath the surface for clarity and understanding. Study the Bible. Don't just read it and then skip on to the next thing. Study a passage. Read it more than once. Look up words. Look up a definition. You know, you can actually go on various Bible websites for free, and you can see the Greek, you could see the Hebrew, you could unpack the words and the definitions. In the Old Testament, Ezra writes that he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do and to teach the statutes and rules in Israel. He studied it. And in a sense, I think the early church in Acts 2 did more than just simply reading. I think they studied. They devoted themselves. We learn in Acts chapter 17 about the Bereans who were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if things were so. But the reality is you might not study the Bible at all on your own. If you read it all, you tend to read it in sound bites, like a horoscope. R.C. Sproul said, "Failure in the study of God's word is not because it's difficult to understand or dull or boring. It's because it's work. And our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are just lazy." And you might not think of yourself as lazy, maybe because in every other area of your life, you're not lazy. But when it comes to the word of God, you act in a way that's contrary to your character. Devote yourself to the study of God's word. You're also wise to memorize scripture. Psalm 119:11 says, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Memorizing scripture is not as hard as you might think. You probably already memorize many things in your job or in your classroom or simply of your favorite songwriter. There are many times that I can recall song lyrics from 20 or 30 years ago. I can't remember what I ate yesterday, but I can remember those things. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. And listen, if you say, "Well, I have a hard time memorizing things when it's just written. I can only memorize lyrics because they're easier set to music." There are so many adult and children scripture memory songs out there. You can find them. Start easy. You never know when you might need those words, when you might need the scriptures. Not only should you memorize it, you should meditate on scripture. And I know some of you get a little squeamish when you hear the word meditate because your mind immediately goes to some mystical yoga practice and some guy's sitting in a corner humming, doing the downward dog, and you're like, "I don't want to do that." I did the downward dog once. It hurt. I prefer to do the laying dog. I'm much better at laying. Psalm 119 says, "I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Joshua 1:8 says, "The books of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it." What is meditation exactly? It's not just closing your eyes and disconnecting from the present. It's immersing yourself in Scripture in a very focused and intentional way. Don Whitney likens it to reading a text several times and then repeating out loud the text in different ways. So maybe you read it once in its original form and again, and then the third time you change the pronouns to make them personal. Maybe you rewrite it in your own words. So give it as an example. If you were to meditate on 1 Corinthians 13, you might read it a couple of times. Love is patient, love is kind. But then you might read it a third or fourth time and put the name of Jesus in there. Jesus is patient and kind. And then maybe you read it a fourth or fifth time and you put a question in there. Am I patient and kind? Sometimes it's helpful to have a journal or a notebook to write it in. It's also helpful to pray through the passage, something we do on Sunday mornings in our prayer time with Tom Polis. We'll read a psalm, and then we'll pray not just the words of the psalm, like we are repeating back David's words, but praying the concepts of the song. "Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We pray that. "God, thank you that you care for me. Thank you you provide for me, that you're my good shepherd. I thank you that you love me and you give me what I need. I'm thankful that when I'm in danger, you bring me out of it. I'm thankful that when I need discipline," like you pray the words of the psalm. When you pray 1 Corinthians 13, you might pray, "Lord, make me more loving today. God, give me more patience. You know that I'm not patient with my boss. Give me more patience. You know that I'm not patient with my kids. Give me more patience. You know that I'm not patient with my mother-in-law. Give me more patience. And then you go to the next word. God, I'm not kind. I'm not kind to my coworkers. I'm not kind to the lady at the drive-thru. Like, you can pray through the words of the psalm. Be slow. Don't rush it. Take time, meditate, pour the words of God over your heart slowly, methodically, intentionally, and apply it. It's not just simply enough to read it and know it. Apply it. This is the roadblock where so many of us live, because we read it and we know the words, but we just don't want to do anything about the words. I know the Bible tells me not to lie to my boss, but I lie to my boss every day. It's not enough to just know it. We're to apply it and put it into practice, to live by it and not just quote it, to obey it and not just memorize it. And maybe when you read scripture, you ask God ahead of time, God, what do you want me to do about this passage? What do you want me to think about this passage? What do you want me to believe about this passage? Maybe you ask others, do you see this passage in my life? Is there some way that I do apply it differently? Am I living in conformity to this passage? Ask them to hold you accountable, to pray for you as you seek God's word. But above all, persist. Because you're going to start and you're going to fall and you're going to make a mistake and you're going to miss a day or two or three, and your tendency is going to be like, oh, I'm so discouraged, I might as well not even read today. No, you persist. You get discouraged, you get up the next day, you try again, you keep at it. You spend time engaged with the Bible. It takes time, it takes work. But there are so many resources at your disposal. You can get the Bible on your phone or your iPad. You can hear Darth Vader read you the Bible. There's so many things to take advantage of, to know God's word and to have access to it, to know Him deeply and passionately. But start small. Don't just be like, oh, I'm going to read the Bible for 3 hours a day, because you're never going to do it. Start with 10 minutes, then make it 15, and then make it 20. The goal, I think, is to spend about 30 to 45 minutes or more with God every day. And if you mess up, you get knocked down, and you get up again. Ain't nobody going to keep you down. You just keep doing it. Some of you have that song going through your head all day today. That's also my gift to you. You're welcome. The only thing that's a failure is doing nothing. That's a failure. It's disastrous. The word of God, though, you need it. And the blessing of it is, the God's promise is that it won't return void to you. God's promises don't return void. His salvation doesn't return void. Encountering scripture daily with others or by yourself doesn't return void. This fall, there are several ways you can encounter God's word on your own and with others. Take advantage. Take advantage of it. Come at 9 a.m. Go to the ladies' Bible study once a month. Go to the men's Bible study. If you have nothing to do on Wednesday mornings, join us at McDonald's. We have a great time with us and whatever person just walks up with us and sits down and wants to ask questions. There's no excuse not to know Scripture unless you simply don't want to. But you know, you may not pursue to know God and His Word because you've never come to know Him by faith. You're not a follower of Jesus. You have no passion to know Him because you don't know Him. And the best place to come face to face with the true, real, almighty Savior God is through His Word. There is no better place to hear about your sin and your need for a Savior and what Jesus did and what Jesus will do than in Scripture. When Peter preached one of his first sermons in Jerusalem and 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ, he merely read the Old Testament scriptures about Jesus and many believed. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, then maybe you start with the Old Testament. Or maybe you start with the Gospel of John. Be introduced to the Savior. I promise you, you will want to know Him more. I heard someone say that running a restaurant takes more time and more commitment in some sense than pursuing to be a doctor. It's not uncommon for a restaurant owner or a chef to spend hundreds of hours a week prepping and cooking and cleaning. But if they want the restaurant to be successful, That's the cost. The same thing is true for those of us who follow Jesus. Finding success in our walk with Christ, it takes time too. God's word is food for our soul. And spending time in it is like eating. Not coming to an all-you-can-eat buffet once a week, but coming every single day. Eating, tasting, seeing that the Lord is good. The Apostle Peter says that in God's power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There is nothing that we lack. And we find everything we need in Scripture. It's accessible to us. No longer can we not read Scripture because it's not in our own language. No longer do we have to rely upon a priest or a pastor or an author to tell us what God's Word says. We can read it for ourselves. We can know it for ourselves. We can immerse ourselves in it. And truly successful Christians, truly successful churches are found where the Word of God is the center of our lives and our ministry. It's where we are seeing God as He has revealed Himself to be, to hear from Him. And wouldn't it be great for God to say to us, like Paul says to the Thessalonians, I thank God constantly that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Is that true of you? Have you accepted the word of God? Do we see it as God's revealed truth? Do we trust it and love it and seek it and know it and read it and study it? Do we have a thirst to know God more, like a deer panting for water? When our souls are dry, God's word is the remedy. When we are hopeless, Scripture is the answer. When we are sick, the Bible provides the antidote. So make time, prioritize it. This fall, find one area that we can focus on to improve our Bible intake and be amazed at what God does in our lives. Follow the example of Jesus, who knew the Word, who studied the Word, who applied the Word, who memorized the Word, who meditated on the Word, who quoted the Word, who depended on the Word. Seek to know God deeply, personally, and passionately every day, like God, Jesus demonstrated to us. And discover that the one who knows how sinful we really are wants us to know Him as He truly is, a merciful, gracious, and loving God. And best of all, through the blood of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb and by His Spirit, God is accessible to us. Through His Word, we can know Him today. A chef getting a Michelin star is great, but Jesus knowing us and wanting us to know Him, that's good news.